I invite you to turn in your Bibles this morning to Psalm 34. The Psalms are right in the middle of your Bible. And would you please find Psalm 34 this morning? Psalm 34. Our topic this morning is worship. And more specifically, we want to address our attention to worship that takes place as a church. We will be focusing our attention very specifically this morning on our corporate worship as a church. And I want you to know right from the outset this morning that I do not come to you in this capacity this morning as your pastor, as your teacher, with any sense of great expertise about worship. I certainly do not have technical expertise. As I shared with you last week, I think it was, I have a hard time keeping a beat. I do not have in abundance. I hardly have any musical talent at all. I don't understand all of the technical side of worship. And I will hasten to say that I don't stand before you this morning as a person who has an unusual level of expertise about the theological side of worship. I just want you to know from the beginning that I recognize the fact that worship for me will be a lifelong preoccupation. And I'm not dismayed by that. It will be a lifelong preoccupation for me, not just because it is part of my job as a pastor, but because God will be a lifelong preoccupation for me. And I want that to be true of you as well. I want worship to be a lifelong preoccupation of the congregation of Crossway Community Church because God is our lifelong preoccupation as well. Last week, we began a series on the church, a series that we gave the title, Recentering the Local Church. And we are trying during the course of this series to establish, and for some of us to regain, to reestablish a biblical vision of the church, a biblical understanding of the local church and its importance in the ongoing work of God's purpose in the world. And so having last week kind of set out the broad vision based on Ephesians chapter 3, verses 10 through 12, of how God is very specifically seeking to accomplish His purposes through the local church, having set out that vision, we want now over the next several weeks to kind of look at pieces of that larger vision, pieces of how God is in fact working out His purposes in and through the local church. And so we are going to, over the next few weeks, focus on what we as a church have set forth as our distinctives. We are going to look, first of all, this morning at worship. We are going to look next week at a special topic which will be of particular interest for us at this time in our church's life. We're going to look the following week at teaching, why we spend time doing what we're doing right now as a church. And then we will look at this whole matter of relationships, genuine, authentic relationships as a part of the local body of Christ. But today, worship. Worship is a distinctive of Crossway Community Church. I just don't want it to be an assumed thing around here. And of course, church is about worship. When we go to church, we'll worship. I don't want that to be the case here at Crossway Community Church. We want to be very intentional. We want worship to be a priority. In fact, I think one could safely say that worship is the priority of Crossway Community Church. It is our highest priority. We exist as a church to recognize, to acknowledge, to glorify, to give glory, to worship God. That is our fundamental reason for being as a church. We have got to understand that week by week, it is our privilege and responsibility to enter as a church into very intentional giving of worship and praise to God. And so every Sunday, we work hard at that. One of the things that I appreciate, I've said this before, I hope you know this, I hope you appreciate it yourself, one of the things that I appreciate about Gary, not just his technical expertise, but he is committed as a theological commitment to making sure that worship is a priority at this church. The challenge, of course, for me this morning is what passage to turn to highlight this particular distinctive. Because as you well know, God's Word speaks many, many times about worship. If we were to really get a biblical understanding of worship, it would take us a long series all by itself to begin to get the contours of a biblical understanding of worship. So where does one turn when you have one Sunday to talk about worship as a distinctive? And there is the temptation to turn to passages that perhaps are a little bit more theologically sophisticated, like John chapter 4, which teaches us explicitly about what kind of worship God is looking for. But this morning I chose to look at Psalm 34. You'll notice, we're just going to look at three verses this morning. You'll notice that the first three verses of Psalm 34 are very elementary. It's introductory at best. It presents to us just very simple things about worship, and yet I have chosen this passage because I think it helps us to focus a particular dimension of worship that we need to focus in the context of our larger understanding of the place of the local church in God's outworking plan. Psalm 34, please look at verses 1 through 3 with me. I will extol the Lord at all times. His praise will always be on my lips. My soul will boast in the Lord. Let the afflicted hear and rejoice. Glorify the Lord with me. Let us exalt His name together. Let me just give you a basic overview of the plan this morning. I encourage you again, I think it helps to lay hold of God's Word. If you take some notes, there is a place in your bulletin for that. We are going to make three simple observations from this passage about worship, biblically understood. Three observations. And then on the basis of that understanding of worship, I want to give you three very specific instructions about corporate worship. Very specific instructions about your participation in corporate worship as we gather week by week. But first of all, some observations from this passage to gain a biblical understanding. May I just stress, before we look at these verses, the importance of getting a biblical understanding of worship. It is so desperately important for us to think about worship the way God wants us to think about worship as set forth in Scripture. Even a simple passage like this helps to corral our two wayward thoughts about worship. It helps us to begin to think biblically. And the reason why it's important for us to think biblically, I don't know if you know that. I suspect you do. Worship in the church is one of the most divisive issues in the local church today. Did you know that? So vexed is this issue in many churches that a new term has emerged on the horizon. Do you know that people speak about the worship wars? Do you know that? There's an article in Christianity Today just a few months ago. The title of the article was something like The Triumph of Praise Songs, How the Guitars Beat Out the Organ in the Worship Wars. There's something tragic about that, that this thing that we do to give honor to God has now been designated as a war. The worship wars. It is so important for us to get a clear understanding because the conversation about worship has drifted in all too many different directions about secondary matters. And so we need to make sure we are honoring what is central to worship. Let me just briefly, before we get to these verses, I'm sorry I keep putting you off here. Two major misconceptions about worship that are at play today in churches, things that we are not immune from. They will intrude on us as a church. We will have to be careful. One of the misconceptions is that worship is to be primarily defined in terms of form or style. Worship is an approach. And so we find people arguing for one style or one form as opposed to the other. And interestingly, we find that the Scriptures allude to just about every kind of form or approach to worship that you can even think of. We have highly organized worship in Scripture and very spontaneous worship in Scripture. We have public worship in Scripture. There is private worship in Scripture. There is very complex, ornate worship in Scripture, and there is very simple and plain worship in Scripture. I mean, think about the complexity of 4,000 musicians at the temple. 4,000 musicians, all sorts of instruments. You have trumpets, you have harps, you have timbrel. I don't know what that is, but it was there. Someone will tell me later what timbrel is. But And you had all of this under direction. There were choir directors and instrumental directors, all of this orchestrated. And then you have David saying, out in the desert of Judea, lifting up these words, I will praise you as long as I live. I will lift up my hands to your name. One man. No instruments, no assembled congregation, just one man out in the desert giving worship to God. Or think about Paul and Silas in the prison, singing hymns at night. What hymns did they sing? Do you think the jailer just kind of supplied them with some sheet music? They were singing hymns that they had sung so many times that they just came unbidden to their minds and they started singing. And then contrast that with this image of 10,000 upon 10,000 angels encircling the throne, giving worship to the Lamb. And you know what they sing, the Bible tells us? A brand new song that's never been conceived before. There is all different kinds of forms that Scripture points to. You see the point I'm trying to make? There's no one form that equals worship. And we have to be careful not to try to privilege one form over another form. Form is important. It helps us to worship together, but we have to be careful not to be caught up in this misconception that worship is style or form. I hope that when you are asked, as a person who attends Crossway Community Church, when you are asked about the worship at Crossway, what's the worship like, that you find yourself unable to answer that question about style. Well, yeah, I guess, well, we sing some hymns, yeah, and we sing some contemporary music, but I just know that I think about God when we worship. My thoughts are drawn to God. That's what our worship is like. See, worship is not a matter of form. The second misconception that I think we need to warn ourselves about is that worship is not an emotional state. It is not being deeply affected in our inner beings. That is not worship. Sometimes I think we make the mistake of thinking that it's only when we have been deeply moved that we have worshiped well. I heard a story recently about a woman who spent some months serving God as a missionary in South Africa. And on her final visit to one of the black townships there, she observed some of the Zulu women singing the song. They just started spontaneously singing the song. And if you have ever heard African women sing, you realize this can be very moving. And this woman, this missionary, was listening to this music and just so affected by the beautiful harmonies that these women were producing. And she was deeply moved by this music and by the sincerity on the faces of these women. And in fact, so moved that tears began to course down her cheeks. And after these women were done singing, she said to one of her friends, What were they saying? What were they saying? And her friend responded to her, if you boil the water, you won't get dysentery. Worship is not being affected. We all know how powerful music can be. Worship is not being affected by the power of music. We have to be very careful. Folks, please don't misunderstand me. We are not trying to avoid affections here. In fact, I want to encourage you to make sure that you are bringing what we call your religious affections into worship, that you are giving appropriate expression to what is in your heart. But please, we need to make sure that we are distinguishing the difference between responding to a truth about God that has been skillfully set to music and simply responding to some or having some emotional experience. We need to be careful not to mistake these other things for worship. We need to get this right, not just for our own spiritual well-being, but may I say that we as a church need to think rightly about worship for the benefit of our children. You know the numbers here at this church. We have a responsibility for another generation that is coming. I was so sobered when I read these words. This is from Donald Husted's book, True Worship. Will our children have to jump over our generation to earlier ones to find the Christian message again? Or will we have celebrated his fullness in such a way that they can remember from our worship what is truly important. Oh, that convicted me. Will our children be able to see from the way that we worship the truth and the beauty of God, especially as demonstrated through His Son? We need to find out, and we need to focus on what really counts in worship. Okay, three observations from this passage. Number one, observation number one, worship must be God-centered. Worship must be God-focused. It must be very intentionally directed toward God. Probably the clearest and the most powerful statement of this in all of Scripture is found in Revelation chapter 19, I think it's verse 10. You'll remember John has received this incredible vision, this revelation from an angel. And it's so spectacular, he's just overwhelmed. And at the end of the revelation, when the revelation is complete, he is before this angel, and he's so tempted to worship this angel. In fact, he actually falls down on his face before the angel. And the angel says, "Don't do that. That is blasphemous. Don't worship me." What does the angel say? Just two words. Worship God. Worship God. That is the consistent, in fact, persistent command of all of Scripture. Our worship must be directed to God and to God alone. Our worship must be God-centered. I have heard somebody say that worship is a transitive verb. In other words, it needs an object. Worship something. And I've also heard somebody else say that man is made as a worshiping creature. What's the point? You are worshiping. The question is not, will you worship? The question is, what or who will you worship? And anything other than the worship of God is idolatry. Now just lay hold of that truth for a moment. That is a sobering truth. You are worshiping something. If you are not worshiping God, you are committing idolatry, and God does not like idolatry. The question is not will we worship, but what will we worship? And the answer is we are to worship God. We are to worship God for who He is, His attributes. We are to worship God for what He has done, His action, especially through the cross on our behalf. Notice the emphasis in this psalm. David says, "I will..." It's assumed. It's an assumption upon which David writes, but it's not an unstated assumption. Notice he says it. "I will extol the Lord at all times. His praise will always be on my lips. My soul will boast in the Lord. Let the afflicted hear and rejoice. Glorify the Lord with me. Let us exalt His name together." David is assuming God-centered worship, but he doesn't leave it unstated. He makes it very clear. There's no question in David's mind as to what the object, or more appropriately, who the object of true worship is. Now, you might be tempted, as I was, in kind of focusing on this point to say, that is just too obvious. Of course, I know that. Worship is supposed to be directed toward God. Why is it important for us in this context to make this point that worship is to be God-centered? The reason why it's important is because, and again, I'm sure you know this from your own experience, that there are subtle forces at work that are seeking to decenter God and put something else in the center. There are forces at work. Every Sunday morning, we face them. And so we need to be very intentional about making God the center of our worship. Listen to these words of John Stott. "This is worship. It is to revel in the unique word, the unique wonder of who God is and has revealed Himself to be. In true worship, we turn the searchlight of our mind and heart upon God." Notice we turn it. It is naturally elsewhere. We turn the searchlight of our heart and our mind upon God and temporarily forget about our troublesome and usually intrusive selves. Isn't that true? Our usually intrusive selves. He goes on to say, "Because we are normally so turned in on ourselves, we will not find this easy. But we have to persevere since nothing is more right or more important." You know as well as I do that it is the inclination of our hearts to constantly turn back in on ourselves, to focus on ourselves, such that, in actuality, we might actually be worshiping in a man-centered way. Now, this happens. I'm reluctant to say this, but there is a whole strain of Christian music that is just captivated by this tendency towards man-centeredness. I asked Gary this past week, I said, could you find for me a few examples of the kind of music that we don't want to sing at Crossway? And he supplied for me several. I will not sing these. I won't even quote them to you. I just do not want to be guilty of... I'll just tell you the titles. A Wonderful Feeling. This is the second title. I Feel Good. Now, folks, I believe there is a place for the legitimate expression of our experience in Christ. I think it is a wonderful feeling to be saved. I don't have any question about that. But what happens in so much of this music is that the attention is drawn inward on my experience so that this personal reference begins to eclipse the true object of our worship. One writer put it this way. One cannot sing praise songs. I'm afraid he's painted with too broad a stroke. One cannot sing some praise songs without noticing how first-person pronouns, I, me, we, us, tend to eclipse every other subject. And certainly these expressions are legitimate, but they can easily become dangerously close to worshiping ourselves. I ask you to be careful not to be too legalistic or mathematical in this. There's not a song that we sang this morning that didn't have some personal pronoun in it. In fact, look at the text right here. First word, I. Next phrase, my lips. Next phrase, my soul. There's a lot of personal pronouns here. So we have to be careful not to get too mechanistic about this, but notice the very clear emphasis that David is bringing here. He is not writing this psalm to call attention to himself. If he were to be up here kind of reading this psalm out loud, it would not sound like this. I will extol the Lord at all times. His praise will always be on my lips. It's not David's intention. Possibility that even in the church, we can be guilty of this idolatrous introspection, and we are absolutely committed here to not lead you into that sin. And so we will make it a point to be very intentionally God-centered in our selection of music, in our selection of scripture. I hope you see that. I hope you appreciate that. If someone were to try to describe what we do at Crossway just in terms of a worship style, you know, there's this term that has emerged, a blended, have you heard this? A blended style. We use some hymns, we use some contemporary music, but again, the point is not the style. The point is, are these songs that we sing speaking truthfully and powerfully about God? I was so encouraged yesterday morning. I had the opportunity to interview one of those who's going to be baptized tonight. And she was speaking about how this church has already ministered into her life. She was speaking especially about Sunday morning and the benefit that has come into her life because of what happens here on Sunday morning. And one of the things that she mentioned specifically, I was so encouraged by this, one of the things that she mentioned specifically was the lyrics to the songs. The lyrics to the songs that we sing had a powerful impact on her. And I know she's not alone. I've heard from many of you that the lyrics to the music that we are singing have had a profound effect, and you are to be commended for paying that kind of attention to what we are singing, because those lyrics are very calculated to draw our attention to God. Our worship must be God-centered. It must be God-focused, not self-centered. I think we need to be absolutely clear here. Worship is focused on God. This is the first non-negotiable of biblical worship. It is a non-negotiable here at Crossway as well. Second observation from the text. I will give 2 and 3 much more briefly. Second observation from this passage. Worship is an intentional activity. It is something we do. Worship is an intentional activity. We are, in fact, intentionally engaging in something. We are engaging our souls, our minds, our hearts, and that engagement has an expression outwardly. Notice the references. My soul boasts in the Lord. I will praise you always with my lips. There is this movement of purposed engagement of our hearts, our minds, our souls, and it expresses itself in our physical worship. Notice the language of, again, verse 1 and 2. I will extol the Lord. His praise will always be on my lips. Verse 2, my soul will boast. You see this very intentional activity on the part of the worshiper. And notice, please, the wide variety of words that are used to describe the nature of this activity. You see them listed? Verse 1, I will extol. Simply means to bless or to speak adoringly of. I will praise, means to give honor, to laud. I will boast, to celebrate or to commend. I will rejoice, means to rejoice. I will glorify, it means to lift up or to commend. I will exalt, means to make much of or to raise up or to set on high. Six different words in these verses that are used to describe this activity. Six different terms. The Christian, the worshiper of God, has a very sophisticated vocabulary when it comes to worship. Just like the Eskimos, have you seen these lists of all of the words that they have for snow and ice? They have a very sophisticated vocabulary because this is something very important to them. They need to be able to speak about it precisely. Well, in the same way for the Christian, there is a sophisticated vocabulary of worship because it is something that is so important to us. And all of these words are describing this activity, this intentional activity that we are engaging in. And notice the direction of all of these words. There is something upward, something outward. You are giving something to God. If I had to summarize all of these words, it would simply be that we are giving praise directed towards God. There is an upward, outward giving. It ought to cost you something when you worship. You ought to be just a little tired when you are done worshiping. One of the reasons why it's important to go to bed Saturday nights, because it will cost you something to be here. David at one point said, can I give to God something that costs me nothing? See, when you give God worship, there is the possibility of keeping that worship to yourself. And so you are very intentionally giving something, and that both the choice to give that worship to God and the activity of giving that worship to God is something that will cost you. The second observation about biblical worship, it is an intentional activity of giving something to God. Observation number 3. I want you simply to notice the movement in these verses toward corporate worship. Notice the impulse toward corporate worship. Do you see the very last word of verse 3? Did you notice this? It's the word together. Let us exalt His name together. Let's do this together. What is worship if we worship not together? You see the impulse here? The psalm didn't start this way. Do you remember how the psalm started? I will magnify the Lord at all times. His praise will be on my lips. My soul will boast in the Lord. It's a very private experience that David is describing in verses 1 and 2. But at the end of verse 2, something happens. His soul is expanded. I suspect that during his worship, God makes him aware of the fact that there are those around him who need his attitude toward God, and he is prompted to come into the assembly or to call out to others and say, my soul is charged toward God. Come with me. Borrow my desire, as it were, to worship God. Feed on my faith for a moment. Let's worship God together. There is this impulse toward corporate worship. And as I read that, that is so representative of my experience. During the course of the week, as I'm on my knees with my Bible open before God, and God makes himself known through his word, my heart is gripped or my mind is gripped by an idea, and I find myself so filled up. It's not very long after that. In fact, it's very quick after that experience that I find myself thinking something like this. I can't wait for Sunday. I can't wait for Sunday because I want to worship with the rest of you. I want to come to church. There is something inside of me that is saying, oh, this is great, but it's so much better to be in the community of the redeemed. I hope that happens to you. I hope that's your experience as well during the week, that there's a longing on your part to come, that there's an impulse, a movement from private worship to corporate worship. I think that is an observation from observation number three that we need to make. There is an impulse. There is such a temptation. I don't know if you face this, but a temptation in our own day towards kind of privatized experience. As our culture becomes just increasingly hostile and uncomfortable, we find the temptation to kind of go into our rooms, go into our homes, kind of shelter ourselves, and this even encroaches into our understanding of worship. We think, I can worship so much better by myself. There's too many distractions here, too many other things to think about. Just, you know, give me my Walkman and my worship CDs. Go out to the bookstore, you know, buy your worship CDs. The technology is such that the sound is so incredible, and let's just all go worship in our rooms. And this passage is encouraging us to move against that impulse. It is saying, no, there needs to be in the part of the Christian a desire to worship as a body, to desire to worship together. We need to remind ourselves that God's people, as a people, are precious to Him. He delights in their corporate worship. We need to realize that God is about building a worshiping community. And we are seeking to be about that same business, building a worshiping community. Week by week, I think to myself, how pleasing it must be to God to look down and see people that He has reconciled to Himself. And He is now in the process of reconciling. You would never be in this room with this group of people except for the fact that God has called you to Himself. He is reconciling people to Himself. How pleasing it must be for Him to look down and see us, who never would otherwise be together, giving Him praise, worshiping Him, giving Him honor, because He bought this body with His own blood. And to see us worshiping as a body must give special pleasure to God. Three observations to help us in our biblical understanding of worship. Number one, it must be God-centered. Number two, it is an intentional activity of giving something to God. And number three, it should have an impulse toward community worship. Now, very briefly, three specific instructions for you as you participate in corporate worship. Number one, and by the way, I just want you to know I am indebted for this first point to the teaching that I received at the worship conference that we attended several weeks ago. This particular point that I'm going to share with you right now, it has changed my life. And so I'm very eager to share it with you. Instruction number one, to worship well, you must intentionally engage in worship in faith. To worship well, you must intentionally engage in your worship in faith. What's the difference between me singing a song and nothing's happening to me singing a song and my life has changed? What's the difference between same song, same environment? What's the difference between those? The difference is faith on the part of the worshiper. I think that we can sing beautiful music that is theologically correct. We can be part of a church which regularly preaches about God, and we can still not worship. That is a frightening thought. Everything can be in place for worship to happen, but worship still might not take place. Why? Because there is an absence of faith in the heart of the worshipers. Hebrews chapter 11, verse 6 makes it very clear what the critical element in approaching God is. Without faith, it is impossible to please God. And so we either approach God in faith or we do not approach Him at all. The possibility exists that everything else is in place and yet we don't. It's just too easy on Sunday mornings, isn't it, to sit back especially in these chairs, to sit back and kind of observe. And maybe something will happen to us while worship is going on. There's so many distractions. We're so easy. I mean, purple walls. Why is this guy preaching so long? When will he stop? Who is that sitting next to the Smiths today? So many distractions that happen or possibly can happen in corporate worship, such that I fight these distractions every Sunday morning. While I'm worshiping, I am at the same time praying, God, help me to not be distracted. God, help me. And I am praying for you. God, help us. Help us this morning. We need your help so that we are not distracted and we can give worship to you. What makes worship worship? What makes worship pleasing to God? It is when we exercise our minds and our hearts, when we think about what is being sung, and we exercise our faith to believe what we are singing. God looks down and he sees that heart that has exercised faith, and he accepts that worship as pleasing to himself. As always, folks, it's the heart issues that matter. It is no different in worship. True worship is fueled by faith. To worship well, you must intentionally engage in worship in faith. Secondly, seek to be obedient. Seek to be obedient to biblical instructions about worship. Seek to be obedient to biblical instructions about worship. I'll just give you one example. The Bible has a lot to say about the physical side of worship. A lot to say. I think sometimes we fall into this idea of thinking, well, all that, you know, that expressive stuff, that's just cultural. Some people do this, some people do that. We need to remember that the Bible speaks very clearly. Do you know that the Bible gives instructions about our posture? We need to stand sometimes when we worship. We need to bow sometimes when we worship. The Bible speaks. It gives a command. Clap your hands to the Lord. Did you know that? That's in Scripture. And so when you are clapping, you are seeking to be obedient to specific instructions. This is not something we do just to generate a little more excitement. There is verse after verse that speaks about lifting our hands to the Lord. I have to just confess. This morning, I thought, should I do this or shouldn't I? You know, I'm going to talk about it. They're going to think I was doing it before just because I was going to talk about it later. And finally, you know, you've got to cut through that and realize that the reason you ought to lift your hands to the Lord is because I'm seeking to be obedient to a specific instruction that is given in Scripture. I don't know if you know this, but there is just so much lifting in Scripture. Lift your hands. Lift your eyes, lift your voices, lift your faces, lift your soul, lift your heart, lift the shout. There, I mean, so many times this word lift is used in connection with Scripture. You may never lift your hands. And there's a part of me that wants to say, that's okay. There's another part of me that wants to say, please be obedient to specific commands of Scripture. But you got to lift something, folks. You got to lift something. You got to lift your voice. You got to lift your face. You got to lift your soul to the Lord. Be obedient to specific instructions in Scripture about worship. Number three, see worship principally as obedience to the first command. See worship principally as obedience to the first command. Do you remember what the first command is? You shall love the Lord your God with your whole heart, with your whole strength, with your whole mind, with your whole spirit. Love the Lord your God basically with everything that you have. This has been so helpful for me recently. I see worship as obedience to the first command. God, I want to love you with everything that I have. I want to give everything. Why? Why do we worship? John 4 tells us we worship because God is seeking worshipers. And so we worship fundamentally to please God. But when God looks at us, notice he's seeking worshipers. He is looking at our hearts. And what he wants to see is worship that is flowing out of a heart that is in love with God. Two days ago, I had the privilege of visiting the school where our daughters go to school. They had an open house. And, you know, they put the artwork up sort of for parents to see. And not all of the artwork was in the room. Some of it was out in the hallway. And so, of course, I eagerly went to find Abigail's first grade artwork. And there was this special thing that they did to kind of introduce themselves to the class. There was a picture that they were to put on the inside, and on the outside, they were to answer several questions. My name is Abby. I am 7. My hair is red. I have one brother, one sister. And then the last question. The last question was, the thing I most enjoy doing. And I cannot describe to you the experience in my heart when I read what my 7-year-old had written there. Now remember, this is posted in the hallways of a public school. She said, what do I most like to do? I like to sing songs to God. But that wasn't the end of the sentence. She finished it by saying, because I love him. I love to sing songs to God. That brought great delight to both of her fathers, great delight to her mother as well. And it wasn't delighting to me primarily because of the evangelistic impact of that statement. There may be some. The thing that brought delight to my heart was that she would even think of such a thing. Her favorite thing to do is to sing songs to God because she loves him. It's your call too. With my whole heart, I will give you praise. As you walk out of this room today, I trust that your primary question is not, what did I get out of church today? I trust that the primary question that you ask every Sunday when you leave this place is, how did I do in my work of giving worship to God? Was he pleased? We're going to end our time together this morning by giving you an opportunity to worship by observing. I would pray that you would participate, not by singing along, not by motioning, but by, in your heart, reflecting your commitment to the Lord through the words and the ministry that Laura will bring to us in a moment. Would you simply receive and then use this as an opportunity to once again say to God, you are great, and I want you to know that from my heart.